Well, good evening, everybody. I'm glad you're here. Can you hear me now? Let me see. I got green here. Are we good? Okay. Excellent. Thank you. Well, thanks for being here. You know, it's a beautiful day. And when it's a beautiful day like this, after we come out of some bad weather, the temptation is there, you know, to say, well, you know, what a nice day. We can go to the park and this like that. So there are many things that may come to mind, right? But you're here. Yeah, so I'm encouraged by you, by the fact that you're here. So I appreciate you being here. Let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll get back into First Peter a little bit. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for having us here this evening again, Lord. And I pray that as we take the time to get together, Lord, that we will be instructed by your word, and that your word will work in our hearts, Lord, to glorify you, Lord, and to mold us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. May you be honored, Lord. May you be blessed through the study, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, and praise you and bless your name, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We continue our study in the book of First Peter, and I sit here, I'm more comfortable here. You know, I like to interact with you, so maybe more like Sunday school as we do that. Okay, that's okay. The only problem I have is that I got more notes than for Sunday school. So that's a problem. You know, I'm thinking, you know what we're going to be talking about tonight, right? We're going to be talking about love. So, man, we might have to do 25 sermons about this topic. So obviously we are not going to cover everything, right? But we're just going to go through the text a little bit and see what it says to us and pick up a few things there, right? Just as a matter of quick review, First Peter deals with the idea of us living as exiles. That's a group of people who are in a foreign land. This is not our home. We have been bought with a price. We belong to somebody else now. And the person that we belong to is the Lord God. And our place now of belonging is heaven. So we are now have been made citizens. We have been made citizens of heaven based on the fact that we have been purchased. Amen. Right? We belong to somebody else. Right? And because now we belong to somebody else, we find ourselves in the midst of an environment that is foreign to us, because when we were bought, something happened to us. We began to change. God began to work in our hearts, right? He is conforming us to his word. We have been made heirs with him. You know, now we have the divine nature in us, right, which is holy, right? So, anyways, I better get going. As a little matter of review here, the theme of the verse, of the letter that Peter is writing is to encourage the people. And one of the things that we have been talking this morning, some of the things that Peter is doing to encourage the people, is to establish a doctrinal foundation for them. And he establishes this doctrinal foundation for them because he's going to say, I want you to live a certain way. Okay? And you can do that. I'm expecting you to do that because of the foundation that I have established for you, because of who you belong to, what has happened in you, right? And what has happened to you, what is done for you. And these are the things, right? The doctrinal foundation that we see in the first 12 verses there. And that being that God's sovereignty is the foundation is of God's sovereignty in their circumstances. They are, you know, God is not unaware of what's going on to them. As a matter of fact, he is fully aware of what's happening to them. And in many cases, he's involved in where they are at and what's happening to them, right? It's God's sovereignty in the new birth. Okay, so it's a birth to a new birth to a living hope. Then he has encouraged them by pointing out to them the nature of the trials that they are temporary. Whatever we go through in this earth is going to be temporary, right? He goes on to say describe the nature of a genuine faith. It's a faith that is permanent, that is precious, that loves Jesus. It's a faith that saves, right? And last but not least, he goes on to encourage them with the greatness of the great salvation found in Christ. What a thought, right? That salvation that was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, right? It was Christ-centered. It has the angels in awe. And the apostles and the evangelists are proclaiming it. They are preaching. What a great salvation based on the sufferings of Christ and the glories to come, right? And it's kind of interesting that he points it, the sufferings first and then the glory. And that's what he tells the people, right? You are suffering for a little while, but then comes the glory. Oh, by the way, you're following in the example of Christ. This is not strange. Christ was there before we were. Okay, so having established this body of theological foundation, Peter proceeds to charge his readers on how to respond to the truth that he has already described to them. And Peter begins in verse 13 to exhort them to action. Okay, to exhort them to action. And he says there in verse 13, therefore, that word that I couldn't pronounce this morning, gird up. Therefore, get up the loins of your mind. Get mentally prepared. Tuck in the loose ends of your thinking. Be prepared to be engaged. Okay, be sober. Different things. And he's going to make a couple of challenges, a couple of calls to the people. And the first call that he makes is for them to live as exiles. How should they live as exiles in relationship and as a duty to God? How should they live as exiles in relationship and as a duty to God? And the operating word there is in holiness. God is a holy God, and he expects holiness from us. As believers, we are identified as children of God. As believers, we are partakers of the divine nature. That means a holy nature. Okay? Therefore, holiness is expected of us. So our relationship with God, the way that we live as exiles in relationship with God is one of holiness. And we mentioned that holiness is the trademark that God expects of all believers in any dispensation. Right, he quotes from Leviticus chapter 11 when he says, be ye holy for I'm holy. So all through the history of when God's plan, right, God's people, what God expects of God's people is a walk of holiness. In other words, this is not something new to the New Testament. It's not something new with Christ. God always expected holiness, right? I was thinking about today, interestingly, right, In the Old Testament, that the holiness for the covenant people, the old covenant people, the holiness was demonstrated in obedience to the law, right? There was a way of living. It was a manner of life. So their holiness was demonstrated with that. Well, God works in us now through the Holy Spirit, right? We are not under the old covenant. We are under a new covenant that works from the inside out, that works through the Holy Spirit, right? So I like to say that perhaps we have the advantage. Right, we have the advantage. Right, we are under Hebrews says that we are under a better covenant. Right, yeah, so we are in a better position than the people were. But he goes on to say, too, and that's where we are going to be today, he's going to point out that there is also an expectation as believers that not just our relationship as we live our life in relationship to God has to be different and that has to be in holiness, not in like the Gentiles, right, in the depravity of our minds, but also how do I live my life? How do we live our lives in relationship to other believers? And Peter is going to make that point. So, and that is, and I'll tell you what he's going to, that way we're all thinking, and you're not wondering where I'm headed to. Peter makes the point that it is in love, and he makes an emphasis on that. So we are going to be looking at those verses. So, who would like to read that for me? I'm going to ask for volunteers here. Do I need?
22 through 25.
Yeah, all of those there.
Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit with sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and
Thank you. Here we got 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25, and we see the second aspect of a changed life Peter mentioned is how it relates to others. And the trademark here, the trademark of this changed life as it relates to others is actually love. Verses 22 and 23 are actually one long sentence. And the imperative at the heart of it, the focuses, the imperative, the command at the heart of it is love one another. So this is a call to a mutual relationship, to a relationship of mutual affection among the family members, that is, among God's family. So if we are here today, right, and we are a people that have been redeemed, that are now part of God's family, who are living a holy life, right, to our God, we are a family. And because we are a family, there is an expectation of how we relate to one another. Okay, and that expectation is focused in there: love one another fervently with a pure heart. That's the focus of these verses. So the first aspect is holiness toward God, love toward men. And it says here, since you have purified your souls. I hope we can finish off this. I hope, since you have purified your souls. So, for love of the brethren begins with a clean heart. Love of the brethren begins with a clean heart. So, if I turn this thought around, I said a pure heart is manifested by love for the brethren. So, how do you know that I have a pure heart? Well, if I love you. If I treat you the right way, if my conduct toward you is becoming of a person who is a child of God, right? So how do I know that I've been purifying the heart? Because I love you, right? So we look at people and say people's behavior can tell us where they're at. You know, how are you behaving? Is your behavior characteristic of a child of God? It's all behavior in response. It's my behavior in characteristic of love. So, and this can be telling, right? Because the lack of love for others is an indication that I have a heart problem. If I don't have love for others and I claim to be a Christian, I got a heart problem. Something is wrong there somewhere, right? So Peter touches on that. So let's look for a minute at what elements are involved in the purifying one's heart. Because it says, since you have purified your heart, since you have purified, emphasizes first, whose responsibility? My responsibility, right? It's the responsibility of each one of us. So we have an active role in this idea of responsibility. Each believer has an active part in the purifying process. You know, in the perfect tense, it's saying, since you have purified the heart. So the perfect tense indicates that this is an action that happened in the past. Okay? And we're going to see it's in response to the gospel. So it happened in the past, but it continues to have effects now. It continues to be effective now. It's not a once-in-a-lifetime kind of event. It's once-for-a-lifetime kind of event. Right, my heart was purified in the past at the point that I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And now it continues, and you ought to be demonstrated in love. There is a human responsibility there too, and we'll see. God does the work, but we have to put our trust. We have to come to the point that we say yes to the Lord, and then we continue to nourish that clean heart, right? the word there, purify, can be used in a couple of senses. One is ceremonially or morally clean. Okay, here the focus obviously is not ceremonially. And I think personally that it goes deeper than morally. It goes deeper than morally. What I mean by that is just that it goes to the inner man. Right? It talks about what? Since you have been purified, where? Your soul, you have to refer. It goes to the inner person. And he kind of says that again later on about the heart. So this is not about being morally sound, you know. There is a difference between morality and Christianity. All right? Mormons can be moral people, right? But they are not there when it comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think that this is a little bit deeper than just the moral aspect. It goes to the nature of us. It goes deep into the heart. I think that perhaps carries the idea that David said, creating me, O God, a clean heart. Right? And so, yes, Lord, change my ways, but begin where? In the heart. Begin in the heart. So this is a change taking place at the core of our being. A change taking place at the core of our being. And we have a responsibility here. Okay? Then he says, how does that happen? How does that happen? Well, he goes on to say, since you have purified your souls, how? In obedience to the truth. A literal translation would that be in connection with the obedience to the truth. So the purified of the heart happens in connection with the obedience to the truth. So when a person responds to the truth, then that begins the purifying process. One is this, let's say we can say this way, you know, salvation and sanctification. We are purified in the sense of salvation, and then we continue to be purified, right, in the process of sanctification. Okay, obedience is the human response to the truth. If you look at then in the chapter of verse 2, notes that the setting apart by the Holy Spirit was for the purpose of obedience, right? And then in verse 14, designate believers as obedient children. So I think that God is concerned with obedience. Don't you think so? He's concerned with holiness, and obedience results, you know, is a part of the holiness is brought about through obedience. So as obedient to the truth. You know, the book of Romans both opens and ends with a statement regarding for the obedience to the faith. And we can equate here the truth and the faith to be the same thing, right? The body of Christian doctrine, okay? Our theology. Okay? So obedience is a basic element to salvation and sanctification. So what is involved in this process of purifying the inner person? Well, one, we have a willingness and a commitment from the person. We already talked about that. Second aspect is the obedience to the truth. And again, the truth here is a reference to the gospel, the word of God, right, in general. Also, we talked about the faith. Some verses came to mind, of course. You know, one is Psalms 119. You remember that? 119, 9 and 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to God's word, right? Obedience to God's word results in purity. My way, purifying my heart, purifying my doings, right? 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for instruction in the way that I ought to live, for instruction in holy living. It's kind of interesting, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul equates the relationship of husband and wife to that of Christ and the church. And this is, I think, is pretty neat here. And he goes on to say in verse 25, husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her. How? With the washing of water by the word. So does the word of God have a purifying effect in our lives? Yes, it does. And God wants us to be in the world for that purifying effect. So we have a purifying effect when we respond to the gospel, but there is also a continued purifying effect in our life, right? And so if we see a person, and again, it's going to focus on love, right? That's what it goes to. So if we see somebody that claims to be a Christian, and love is not a characteristic of their life, one or two things are wrong, right? He's never been purified. He never been cleansed at the aspect of salvation. Or after he got saved, or she got saved, he's not in the Word. He's not in the Word. Because if I take the Word, and not just read it casually, but take the Word and think about what he's saying and say, Lord, work in my heart through your Word. You know what it's going to lead to? Oh, Peter tells us it's going to lead here. To a love for the family. What a great thing is that God works, changes life. It changes life for love. Changes life for love. What a great thought of this is, right? And so what I'm trying to do here is stressing the importance of the Word. And, you know, later on, at the end of the last two verses of the chapter, it kind of talks about the Word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Lord of Lords endures forever, right? Why is doing that? Because of the importance of the Word. This eternal Word is powerful. That purifies my life. That changes my heart. If I want to be changed from the inside out, where do I go? Well, I go to the Word. You know, God's Word is just working. Okay. I said this will be more like Sunday school, so I'll pause here for a second. Any questions, comments, or thoughts? Oh, come on. You do better than this in Sunday school. But you're not used to doing that on Sunday evening. Okay. We've never done this way before. Got it. Okay. So, I'm sorry. Okay. So what we have here is a personal willingness, a commitment. They have obedience to the truth, right? And then there is another involvement here. And what is that? See, we can catch it. Since you have purified yourself, right? That's our part. How do we do it? Well, we do it by getting in the Word, we obey the truth, and then who's involved in that? The Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is now involved in this process of sanctification. And note that the Holy Spirit works through the Word, all right? And so we have here, through the Spirit, this phrase does not, let me clarify this. The phrase through the Spirit does not really appear in some of the older manuscripts. Some speculate that it was inserted to bring some theological clarification. But still, the phrase does point out that the purification in view is the work of the Holy Spirit in an obedient person, right? The Holy Spirit dwells in the believer. The Holy Spirit is the agent of purification in conjunction with God's Word and the obedience of the believer. Okay? In Titus 3, verses 4 on, you know this verse when I get to 5, it says, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, to our men appear, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How? Through the washing and regeneration and renewing of whom? Of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And so the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, are working to purify a believer's heart. They are working in my heart to make me what? To make me a loving person. To make me a person that loves the brethren. Okay. Paul noted that the fruit of the Spirit is love. So if it is not of love, it's not of the Spirit. So when I'm dealing with a brother, if I am mean, if I am sarcastic, something, if I put him down, if I say something to hurt him, if I'm gossiping, whatever I do, you know, that's not out of love. That does not come from a pure heart. That does not come from a heart that is being purified by the Word. That does not come from a heart that the Holy Spirit is working. Right? If that is true, what I'm going to be doing, I'm going to be encouraging the people. The people are going to be encouraging me. right? We are going to be lifting each other up. That's what we do, right? Okay. Questions or comments here? Somebody say something. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's good. So, who or what? Do I have a slide here? Maybe not. Nope. I don't have that many slides today. Who or what is involved in the sanctification, right? In the purification of our souls, of our heart process. Well, we said that the will of the person, we said that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit are involved. Now, to what end are they involved? What are they doing? What are they working for? What are they going to produce in us? Well, Peter tells us, and tells us in two different aspects. In a sincere love for the brother, love one another fervently with a pure heart, right? So what are the results of this purified heart? And when it says here, in sincere love for the brethren, the better translation will be for a sincere brotherly love. So what it's looking at the result. What is the outcome of this work of the Holy Spirit? What is the outcome of this abiding in the Word? The outcome is love for one another. Okay, love for one another. So the idea there is so that, and this is expressed in the natural tendency of believers to love one another. That's what one commentator said. I didn't put that here, okay? But one commentator said, this shows the natural tendency of believers to love one another. Isn't that interesting, right? So love for one another should be something that it comes natural. Why? Well, who dwells in me? The Holy Spirit. Who dwells in you? The Holy Spirit. Do you think that the Holy Spirit likes to fight the Holy Spirit? I don't think so, right? I think that the Holy Spirit wants to, he loves those who he dwells in, right? And he wants us to respond in the manner of love, right? So it's a sincere love for the brethren, okay? Let me make sure I'm in the right place. Yeah. It talks there about a brotherly love. That's what I wanted to come out. And it doesn't say love him like a brother. That's not the idea. The word there is Philadelphia. Okay? It doesn't say love him like a brother. The thought is love him or love her because she is your sister. Because he is your brother. So it says, you know, love him like a brother. So, well, you know, I have my brother, Frank. And let's say Tom is not my brother. So I'm going to love him as if he were my brother. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is love him because he is your brother. We have a common father. Right? That's God, the holy God. So love him like a brother. Love him because he is your brother. And this brotherly love is manifested how? Kind, caring, and gives preference to others. In 1 Peter 3, verse 8, Peter says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion one for another. So how do I love my brethren? Well, I have compassion. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil. Well, you know what so-and-so said to me or said about me? Wow, that's not loving. Either way, right? Not retelling evil for evil or reviling. But on the contrary, give blessings, right? Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul writes, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Wow. The Holy Spirit, the Word, works in the life of believers. And when he works in the life of believers, the result is it begins with a brotherly love. But Paul is going to up the ante right here in just a minute. It's going to go beyond a brotherly love. Where he goes now? Well, he goes from Philadelphia to agape love. He ups the ante, right? And so there is a mutual, now, fervent love. It's not just a brother-like love, a brother love, but now it's a fervent love. In between the word for Philadelphia and agape, there is some overlap in there, but there is also some distinctions, right? One of the distinctions is that the phileo stresses the emotion, okay, a warm kind of feeling, okay, while the agape stresses the will. This is rational. This is thought out love. This is a commitment that I'm going to make. Regardless of what the other person does, I'm going to respond in a manner that is for the better of the other person. It doesn't matter what it costs me. Well, I'm going to do this for you as long as it doesn't cost me anything. Or as long as, you know what, I would like to do this, but, you know, guys, I'm from Argentina, and I like soccer. So you can ask me to help you anytime you want, unless there is a soccer game on TV. So if there is a soccer game, the answer is no. No, that's not what he's talking about, right? What he's saying is, you know, no matter what it costs me, if I can do it, I ought to do that. I ought to be fervent in the law. And not only I ought to be fervent, but I ought to be mutual. It's for the benefit of the body, one for the other, right? So Peter updated this ante. This mutually fervent love from the heart is unconditional and finds its basis in a supernatural birth, right? It comes with a supernatural birth. We know about John 3:16 and Romans 5:8. So if we were to talk about this love, we can go many different places, right? And in chapter 2, verse 17, Peter says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God. After he's establishes all these foundations, he says, be holy, for God is holy, and love the brother. Okay. Let's see. So that's what we have. We have a brotherly love that results, and then we have a fervent love from one another from a pure heart, you know. And there is a double emphasis there. You see the double emphasis? There is an emphasis on purity. Why? Since you have purified your heart, love one another with a pure heart. There is an emphasis on purity, and there is an emphasis on the inner man, right? Since you purify your souls with a pure heart. Okay. And there's going to be another emphasis that comes along here, and we kind of been talking about. Okay. And he goes on to say, how does that happen? You know, talks about the truth. Keep that one in mind, because when he gets to down here, okay, he's going to focus on that truth. Okay, what time are we over, Dwight? 7:15, right? Okay, approximately. Okay, we'll get there. Okay. So, well, let's say this. So the trademark of the new birth by the trademark of the rebirth by an everlasting, imperishable word of God is a fervent love for one another. Let me say that again. The trademark of a rebirth by the everlasting, imperishable word of God is a fervent love for one another. And Peter goes on to talk about this word, because he says, by obeying the truth. And then he goes on like he does normally. You know, he mentions something, then he goes on to elaborate, right? And he is going to explain about this wonderful truth, the word of God, right? And he answers the question, why should I love my brother? Well, why should I love my brother? Well, we should love your brother. Why? Because you were born again. So it's a natural outcome of being born again. I have been born again from an imperishable seed, right? Incorruptible seed. So you've been born again. So because you have been born again, you ought to love your brother, because your birth was by a supernatural seed, the gospel, right? According to God's grace, according to his mercy, because the word of God lives and abides in you forever, and is such that is involved in purification. So he begins, you know, you have been purified your souls by obeying the truth. And now he goes right here and says, let me tell you something about that truth. Let me tell you about something about that word. Right? It's incorruptible. Right? It changes life. It lives and abides forever. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's living and active. It's a word that changes life. It's a word that purifies my heart. It's a word that purifies anybody's heart. And the outcome of it is love for the brother, a fervent love for the brother. So let's stay in the word. Let's stay in the word. Let's have a clean heart. Let's God clean our heart through the word, through the works of your Holy Spirit. Right? And if that is the case in us, then what's going to be characteristic of the body of Christ? What is going to be the characteristic of my life? Love for the brothers. A fervent love. So if you find yourself struggling with loving the brother, get in the word. Get in the word. Ask God to work to purify you. Okay? So let me close with this. Living as exiles. A couple of trademarks that we have seen. Holiness. Because of our relationship with God. God is holy, so that's expected. And then love for the brother. So the challenge to me is that I be diligent to both of them. The challenge to us is that we may be diligent to them too. Okay, so let's cross in a word of prayer and then we'll have a closing song. Okay. Lord, we thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you this evening for your word. Your word that changes lives. And your word that purifies the heart. In your word that brings about love for the brethren, Lord. May we be people of the word. May we be people of love for one another. We ask you this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.